So this morning, the sermon is going to be quite a bit different than what you may be used to from me. Some of you laugh, some of you cry. Some of you don't know what to think. But as you can see, frequently asked questions. You know, the past few weeks you've been writing some things down, some questions you have about your faith or about the Bible or about what God says about this or that or whatever it may be. And I've accumulated all that and looked at those, but I've also taken a lot of the questions that I've been asked over the years and wrestled through some of those. And these are questions that are prevalent in our society today. And these are some tough things that sometimes, actually a lot of times, in a lot of Christian circles, people don't talk about these things. So that is my warning to you this morning. And some of the stuff we're going to be talking about is very, very difficult and may even be painful for some of you. And you may have had some experiences in your life that have really broken you down with the things we're going to talk about today. Because some of these things have had profound effect on you personally and family-wise and even corporately. So let's just get started. Let's just get into this. Oh, is homosexuality a sin? Have you ever been asked that? Have you ever talked about that? Have you ever met somebody that is wrestling through this very issue or who has embraced this particular way of living? If I asked how many of you know somebody that is living this way, that they would consider themselves and you would consider them to be in a same-sex relationship, I bet most of you in here, or a lot of you anyway, would raise your hand and say, yeah, I know somebody. You may even say, I know someone in my family. I don't know what your answer may be, but I'm sure you know somebody or know of somebody that has embraced this way of living. But I want to say this, that this very topic, I want to share it with you, the answer to this, out of a relational, I've had relationships with multiple people that, I better not say it like that. That really sounds weird. But what I'm saying is, I've known and talked to and communicated with people that are in these types of relationships. But not only that, this is going to sound really odd to you. But many of you know that my dad passed away when I was 6 years old. And when he passed away, it was difficult on my mom. It was difficult on us kids, but it was difficult on my mom. Something interesting took place. My mom was befriended by this man. And he was very generous and nice and kind to my mom. And he practiced that type of life. And he got to know my mom and he treated her really well. She had multiple relationships like that when I was a kid with men that were practicing the same-sex lifestyle. And you may say, that is bizarre. And why is he talking about this in church? Well, guess what? We talk about these things in life, right? Or maybe you don't. Maybe you avoid it like the plague. Maybe it's something you just never talk about. It's like something you just refuse to talk about. But it is something in which can truly be a question that when we don't wrestle with it or talk about it, how are we ever going to relate or talk to people that wrestle with things? Some of you may say, Well, who are we to judge? We can't judge. We can't say. We can't do this. We can't do that. Why would you even ask that question? I've been asked that question. I can't even tell you how many times. It's a real question for our age. It's a real question for Jesus' day. It's a real question before Jesus walked on this earth. Here's what it says in Romans. Romans 1, 24, 26 through 27 says, "Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for degrading of their bodies with one another. Even their women exchanged natural relationships for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." You see, this was something that took place back in biblical times. It took place before biblical times. Once sin entered the world, all sorts of havoc broke loose. All sorts of crazy things began to take place. And some of you sitting here may say, who are you to say? Who are you to say about this or that? Who are you to say about that topic or this topic? And why would you say this about that? I'm going to ask you this. Some of you may get really offended by some of the things we're going to talk about today. I ask that you stay for the entire sermon and don't walk out. Can I challenge you with that? Believe me, you want to stay through the whole thing. Well, I think you do. Maybe you don't, but I hope you stay through the whole thing. But Scripture is very clear. It's very clear that this is a sin. Some of us are more prone to different types of sin than others. How about from the standpoint of being an alcoholic? There is a lot of scientific data that would say that someone that is an alcoholic is more likely to have a child that becomes an alcoholic. Now, this particular issue here, there's a lot of different sin issues. Would you agree with that? And what's so hard for some of us, I think, with this particular one, is we've been bombarded by a society in which says that anything goes and everything's okay and all is good. And if that's okay with that person, they don't hurt anybody, then that's okay. And if that's okay with that person, doesn't hurt anybody, then that's okay. But what happens is when we embrace that mentality and we embrace the thought process that everything is okay and anything goes as long as it's not hurting anybody, but the reality is the parameters by which we should live our lives and we should move forward and advance in our lives and discover the transformational power of God is within the context of the Scriptures. And the way we should base our lives isn't based on our own human intellect and what we think is right and what we think is wrong and what we think is okay and what we think is not okay, because a lot of times that is skewed by the way we were raised, by the thought process that we've had our entire lives, because we've grown up this way, or even if we've grown up that way and been told this, we rebel against that and go this way. There's another passage I want to share with you, because this is another question. Are people born gay? Have you ever been asked that? Maybe not. I'm going to share something. When I was about, I think I was maybe 7, there was a 12-year-old on the playground that came to me, and he said, "Kobe, are you gay?" And I said, I don't know. So I went home, and I went. My grandmother was with us that day. And I said to my grandmother, I said, "Grandma, what does it mean to be gay?" And guess what she told me? If my grandmother were still living, she would be in her mid to late 80s right now. She said, "It means to be happy." So the next day, I go back to school, and this big kid, you know what he asked me? He said, "So are you gay?" And I said, Yeah, I'm gay. And you know what? He started punching me. I said, I am not gay. So I started, you know, that got the gay out of me. I was not gay anymore. As far as being happy goes, I was not happy at all. But this is a real question. Are people born gay? And I cannot answer this from a scientific perspective, from a medical perspective, because I'm not a doctor and I'm not a scientist. But I can answer this from a pastoral perspective. And I think I'm somewhat qualified to answer it from that angle. Some people may want to know, can those who struggle with homosexuality be a Christian? There's all sorts of questions that come up. Are people born gay? That's the first part of the question. And just like I said about alcoholism, some people are more prone toward one direction than another. Any type of addiction. Some people are more prone to addiction than other people. Does it mean it's not a sin? Anybody? Doesn't mean that. Just because we're more, our bodies are more slanted toward one direction or another, it doesn't mean we go toward that lifestyle. If my family has a history of addiction and alcoholism, does that mean that I should continue, it's okay if I embrace that lifestyle? It doesn't mean that. Because that lifestyle, some people would say, well, it's not hurting me. If he's an alcoholic, or if he's a drug addict, or if he's embracing a same-sex relationship. But you know what? It's hurting me. It is hurting me. Physically, emotionally, psychologically. It's hurting me on so many different levels. And one of the things that's so difficult for us at times, I think, is because society says certain things are okay. It's often hard for us to buck against that because we get bombarded by certain things. I want to tell you this, that as a follower of Jesus, we are to be transformed. Transformed. Totally transformed by the renewing of our mind. That means this purity, this regeneration begins to take place in us, and we're able to see God in a whole new angle. Not only that, we're able to look at our life and evaluate our life in a different way. Because when I was in the old self, anything goes and that's all right. But as a new creation, being born from above, being made new, the old is gone, the new has come. Check out this particular passage. It comes from 1 Corinthians 6, and this is 9 through 10, but we're going to get into it a little further. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear that? It doesn't just say one thing. It says idolaters. It says sexually immoral. It says male prostitutes. It says homosexual offenders. It says thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Uh-oh. Are you in trouble with that? I know I am. I know that I am. And if you're not, you must be singing hallelujah all the time, right? You must be perfect. But we are not perfect. Because if you've never been greedy, that's amazing. Have you ever said anything bad about somebody? Some of you laugh. Some of you are starting to cry. Some of us like to look at this and we like to say, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me. Well, I wrestle with that one, but that, I'm not that bad. And then now, oh yeah, maybe a little bit. That's not how we look at it. We got to look at it with this. And that is what some of you were. That's the key. It's not what we are now. It's about what we were. It's leaving that old self behind us and realizing that, and that is what I was. I was that, but that's not who I am. And I'm not going to speak that upon me because that's not who I am. I am a new creation. And yeah, maybe you're still struggling with certain sins and wrestling through certain things and trying to figure out, all right, God, how am I going to overcome this? Because I don't know how. I can't do this on my own. And it says this, but you were washed. Are you ready for this? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. By the Spirit, we were washed. We were sanctified, justified, purified, made whole. We were broken, all messed up, all deranged, all confused, all disturbed. But now we're made whole. We're a new creation. That doesn't get you excited? Should I say it like this? We're a new creation. Is that better? You are a new creation. I am a new creation. If we are in Christ, we are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. So many of us have so much difficulty casting the old self aside. And we keep clinging to the old self. And the old self, we keep pulling the old self back. Keep pulling the old self back. When God's like, don't you know it's gone? Just leave it. Cast it aside. You don't want it anymore. I don't want you to have it anymore. Get rid of it. And we're going, but you know what? I need to pull that back in. It's comfortable. I'm used to it. I'm used to that. And we start embracing that instead of embracing God, because God starts purifying and renewing. And it's beautiful. No matter what sin you are bound by, no matter what sin I am bound by, when we begin the process of repentance and turning away and turning toward God instead of away from God, God begins to show us things afresh and anew. We begin to discover things we've never discovered about ourselves and about who God is in us. And Mike is going to drop this video clip in, because guess what we're talking about next? Tattoos. So is it okay for a Christian? All right, look at me for a second. Is it okay for a Christian to have a tattoo or to get a tattoo? It's an important question, because you may never have been asked that question. Or you may be all tatted up all over your body. You're like, I got a tattoo here, here, and here, and here, and here, and here, and here. I don't know. But is it okay for a Christian to have a tattoo? And here we go.
So you want to know if a Christian should have a tattoo? Well, we're at a local tattoo studio. Let's go ahead and talk about it. Tattoos can be controversial in different circles, especially in Christian circles. Some people would say, oh no, you can't do that, you're being very rebellious. Others would say, hey, tattoos are just an artistic expression on my body. Some would say, oh no, it's a dangerous, satanic, and cultish practice. Others would simply say, you know, it's a personal expression. The bottom line isn't as much as what do people think, but what does God think about tattoos? What does the Bible say? And the answer is, not a whole lot. There's one verse that speaks directly to tattoos. It's found in Leviticus 19, verse 28, when the Bible says, do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself. You could say that God is very, very clear and says you should not have tattoos, right? Well, to understand this verse, you have to look at the text in the context of what Leviticus 19 was saying as a whole. You see, the Israelites had just escaped from Egyptian bondage and passed through the Red Sea, and God was telling them, don't take on the pagan practices of the Egyptians. When an Egyptian would die, the remaining relative, they would often cut into their body to let out what was known as the lifeblood. And this was a pagan ritual. God said, don't do that. Some would also tattoo on their bodies pictures of pagan gods. And again, the one true God said, don't you ever do that. If you want to take Leviticus 19 literally, we need to be careful, because this was the Old Testament law fulfilled by Christ in the New Testament. Leviticus 19 also tells us, don't cut your hair or your beard. It says don't wear clothing with different kinds of material, things that we all do every day. Leviticus 19, the bottom line, was talking about idolatry. Don't take on the pagan practices of the Egyptians. Some of my Christian friends that are very pro-tattoo make a good argument that a Christian tattoo can be a good witness or a good conversation starter. They'll also argue if you want to be against tattoos, you should probably be against ear piercings, because Leviticus 19:28 says, don't cut your body. If you are considering getting a tattoo, there are a couple things to think about. First of all, you might be considered rebellious by some. If you're going in for a job interview or meeting someone for the first time, people can be very judgmental, and they may look at the outside and make a judgment on you, so it's something to think about. Secondly, you need to remember that you might be making a decision that you would later regret. I had a friend who tattooed "I love Beth," and then he married Susan, which was awkward for everyone. And what looks good on you at 22 might look very saggy at 62. Just think about it. If you're 19 years old and living with mom and dad, and mom and dad are paying the bills, and you want a tattoo, and mom and dad say no, there's no tattoo for you. If my kids ask, "Daddy, can we get a tattoo?" I'm going to tell them, "I don't think so right now." When they're grown-ups, if they want to get a tattoo, I'd simply say, "Let's make sure it's something you want forever, in a place you want forever, in a size you want forever." I'm not going to recommend they get it, but again, it's like a haircut, a style. It's the outside. What's on the inside matters most. That's my take on tattoos.
Tattoos. Some of you have them, some of you don't. I thought that was a good explanation in regard to tattoos. All right, this next topic. You may say, "You're going too fast. You're not getting enough from this." Well, the next topic is this. We already covered that. All right. Is it okay for a Christian to get tattoos? That's what we just talked about. I thought I'd show you this picture, though. What, it's a cross? What if I had that on my face? No? You didn't like that? Is it okay for a Christian to use birth control? Uh-oh. Now I'm threatened. What's he going to say here? This could have huge implications on my life. What is this guy going to say? This is crazy. There's too many crazy topics this morning. Well, first of all, there were these three couples, and they were waiting to get an ultrasound done. And as they're waiting in the waiting room for the ultrasound, what they discovered, the first couple went in, and she came out, and she said, "This is amazing. I'm having twins, and my husband, he works for the Minnesota Twins." And the couples out there are like, "Whoa, that's kind of crazy." Then the next couple goes in and gets their ultrasound, and as they come out, the wife says, "This is unbelievable. My husband works for 3M, and I am having triplets." When the third couple heard what had happened, saw this, the husband immediately fainted and was out cold. And they looked at each other and said, "What's wrong with him? Why did he just faint like that?" And the wife said, "Well, he works for 7-Eleven. So, is it okay for a Christian to use birth control? There's this passage that some people that are adamantly against this particular, like, "No way, never, because it takes away from God's blessing." And then when it takes away from God's blessing, then we can't discover the blessing that God has for us in our life. And this particular passage comes from Genesis 38, and I'm not going to read the passage. I'm just going to explain it to you. It's Onan and Tamar, and what's going on here is, in Deuteronomy it talked about how when a brother of yours died and the wife was left single, that the brother would step up and would allow the lady to be with child, if you know what I mean. So in the scriptures it said that they would engage in that relationship, and he would drop his seed on the ground. They split the seed on the ground. Okay, that's kind of gross, right? But that particular passage isn't talking about birth control. It's not talking about any of that. But people use that for this particular argument. What it's actually talking about is someone that is selfish, greedy, and has lustful desires. And he's doing something for his own selfish purposes. I'm going to say this, that there's people in our society that are using birth control for their own selfish purposes. Out of the context of a loving marital relationship. Now, Genesis 38 is not talking and speaking on this particular topic. And it has been argued that it is. But it's not. But I will say this, that children are an amazing blessing. And if you have children, you would know that. If you're going to have children, you would know that. If you know someone with children, you would know that they're a blessing. Or you may be like, no, they're not. They're so obnoxious and loud. And you know. But from my perspective, they're a blessing. And if something is my opinion, I'm going to say this is my opinion. If it's not my opinion, I'm going to say this is from the scriptures. And in regard to children, all over the scriptures, it talks about children being a blessing. And you may have a teenager right now. You may be like, this is a real struggle. Maybe it's a blessing, but it's a hard blessing to have. But at the same time, God's blessed us if we have children. And this passage here in Genesis 1:28, he blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. He's talking to Adam and Eve. Now, be fruitful and multiply. Basically saying, go have as many kids as you can have. It's good. Go ahead. Go do it. And pop them out. But look at this passage here. Psalm 127:3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. So there's this great reward and this great blessing that happens when we have children. So you may be thinking, he's against birth control, right? Well, I want to say this, that there is no place in the scriptures where it says we're to be for or against it. Some people argue, well, you have your own brain, of course you can. Well, I won't. As far as this goes, a lot of people, a lot of young people and even older people choose not to have children because of this. Some people have things going on with their bodies that they cannot, but some people choose not to because they don't have enough money or they don't have enough time. Those are the two main arguments that people have. If they don't have kids and they can and they're in a marital relationship, but I wonder how much praying has gone into that. I wonder how much seeking God has gone into that. When people just say, nah, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough time, I don't have enough energy. And some of that, God can lay that on your heart and say, yeah, you're not going to have a kid. And some people really shouldn't have kids. And some people that have a lot of kids probably shouldn't have a lot of kids. But some people that do have a lot of kids should. I don't have to go into all that. You know what I mean. But in all things in our lives, we need to be prayerful. We need to have a mind that is a prayerful mind, that we're seeking God on account of all these different things. Now, the next topic. Oh, by the way, like I said, there's nothing in Scripture that says we should or shouldn't use it. This is really a tough topic right now, and we're going to get kind of serious for a while. If a person commits suicide, does that person automatically go to hell? There was a U.S. report here about 1 million people attempted suicide. Tragically, about 1 in 15 succeeded. That number of attempts has doubled in the past 10 years. There's a whole lot of hurting people. I want to just say, first of all, that I've experienced a lot of this firsthand. I stepped into a ministry position where the pastor before me, this is going to sound horrendous to some of you, because it is. The pastor before me had molested a teenage boy and committed suicide right after he had given a sermon about suicide. And it messed that community of faith up so horrendously. It was such a tragic state. So this is real personal for me. And then, a couple of years ago, I got a phone call from a really good friend of mine. And I found out that one of the students from that same church had gone on a drug and alcohol binge. And this was someone I had spent a considerable amount of time with. And he had died of a drug overdose. And it's not known if he did it on purpose or if it was accidental, but when we're sniffing things into our nose and we're smoking things that we shouldn't be, something going on there. And I remember going to his funeral, but not just going. I remember having to communicate things at his funeral. And it was very, very, very difficult. And a lot of it didn't make a whole lot of sense. And there's a lot of times in our lives when things just don't make any sense. That was one of those moments for me. But you know what I discovered in the midst of seeing this guy I considered my young friend, my brother in the faith, who had fallen away? I saw God do some miraculous things. This is a real issue. But if a person commits suicide, does that person automatically go to hell? Some people would argue this. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, this particular passage, people argue that this would say that, yeah, you know what? Someone that does this would. But I have to disagree with this. They'll say taking your own life is obviously murder, so therefore you will not go to heaven. It's interesting, though. If you think about Samson, Samson's in the scriptures, and Samson is sitting there. He had his eyes gouged out, and he asked them to place him where the pillars are so he could lean against a pillar. And when he did, what did he do? He pushed the pillar, and the pillar, and all this, and all these people ended up dying, and all this, the enemies, the Philistines died, and Samson died, and yeah, he died. And then we see Saul in the scriptures. Saul laid on his sword when he had some wounds, and he laid on his sword. And we see other places in the scriptures where this took place. We can't forget about God's grace. I asked someone to share. I asked Beth to share something. And Beth, if you could come up. She's going to share something with us. She has a story.
Emma's dad came into the kitchen and asked me to sit down. EMTs, as well as many friends and family members, and the share of curious onlookers. They arrived in our yard, along with four different clergy members, speaking to our eclectic spiritual journey. I had a mix of anger at the intrusion, but I was also very grateful for all the kindness that was extended to our family by most, in the way this community, this town, reached out to us and embraced us. Suicide is not an easy topic, as Colby and I shared when we spoke on the phone the other day. It's not a black and white issue. It's something that too often I think our reductionist society, who is seeking easy answers and blame, looks for those simple answers, and they're just not there. From the standpoint of a common thread, what I see is that there is a sense of hopelessness and a need for the person who commits suicide to end that pain, the very real pain that they're feeling. There's no blame here. There certainly have been points in my life where I have had that feeling and that thought crossed my mind, is my pain ever going to end? And perhaps the only way to reduce it is this. There are, by the grace of God, no lie. But I think the point that I make here is that while suicide seems to be an immediate answer to a person's own suffering, I think everyone should understand, if you're able, and at this point in time, I think everyone sitting here in this room would be able, to understand that suicide is a gateway for the suffering of others. It brings on a tremendous amount of suffering to the family, the friends, the community, everyone who loved or cared for that person who's left behind. Suicide, like many losses, could perhaps be thought of as an amputation. People learn to live with a part of themselves missing, but it's never the same. And with suicide, there's always that empty chair. Many of us who are survivors of suicide can move on through the grace of God. We move through our grief and pain. We learn to adjust. I've been involved with several groups, survivors of suicide, one of them being Compassionate Friends. And through the years, I've seen people who cannot move on. Because suicide adds an extra layer that
Thank you, Beth. This is a real issue for our times. It's something that some of us may have wrestled with, or we know someone that has, or maybe stirring up all sorts of things in our mind and our heart. But let's read what Romans chapter 5, 1 says. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand. You see, there's this grace in which we now stand, not which we stood in way back when, or we're going to stand in right in the future sometime, but the grace in which we now stand, because the grace is real. The freedom is real. The peace is real. The hope is real. God's power is real. And He enables us to overcome even things as painful as what Beth just shared. The questions that we have, and the thoughts that we have, and the issues that we wrestle with, we need to do it together. And if you have, and if you've struggled with any of the things we talked about today, I ask that you would first and foremost seek God and pray to God and call out to God. And then connect with someone in this community and ask them to pray with you. Ask them to challenge you. Ask them to hold you up. Ask them to even hold you accountable for whatever it is. Because that's what the community of faith is all about. We need to be there for one another and care for one another and challenge one another and sharpen one another. And even in the midst of tragedy and struggle and pain and hurt and anguish and confusion and difficulty, God is who He says He is. He is the God that rescues. He is the God that saves. And He is a God that brings freedom and peace and hope and joy. Lord, I ask God that Your Spirit will continue to pierce our hearts this very day, God. Lord, I thank You for Beth and her story about the tragedy that took place in her life, Lord. But Father, in the midst of tragedy, Lord, somehow, some way, God, You have this amazing way of enabling the tragedies and struggles we go through to help and even empower other people to discover You more deeply. And God, I ask, Lord, that Father, just as Beth has overcome and still struggles with what's happened in the past, Lord, I know that her faith has gotten her through and her faith continues to allow her to persevere. And God, I thank You for her and her life and what You've done through her. And Lord, I thank You for her ministry. And God, I ask, Lord, that each of us sitting in here and standing in here, Lord, that we will not be satisfied with a mediocre faith. That we will embrace the true Jesus. And Lord, we will discover what it means to be set apart. And Lord, may we live lives that are different from the world. And Lord, may we truly live in this world, but not of this world. And may the transformation power of You overflow in our hearts and our minds. Purify us, O God. Cleanse us, O God. Free us, O God. Some of us are held hostage. Break the chains that bind us, that hold us. Lord, break them. Allow us to discover freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Lord, as we stand together right now, Lord, as we stand, God, may we stand and discover what it means to have our chains broken. Let's stand. And we're going to cry out to God and ask for the chains to be broken. May every chain be broken. May all the stuff that hinders us, the way in which we're not growing, may we discover growth. May we discover peace. May we discover God more deeply, more profoundly. May we enable God to allow us to overcome the tragedy and struggle in our life, but may it not stop there. May we allow God to help us to overcome addictions, corruptions, greed, pride, selfish ambition, hatred, anger, strife, jealousy, despair. May we allow God to help us to break the chains and the bondage and the pain and the hurt that is very real in this world. And in this world, we will have troubles of many kinds. But God is a God who overcomes, and he's overcome death, so we don't have to face it. May we live in the new life.